Welcome to worship on this September 27th. Just a couple of announcements. I know many of you were looking forward to participating in the live stream of Kate Zeiser's ordination on the 26th, and that has been postponed. So we'll give an announcement when that is rescheduled, but it's likely not to be rescheduled until November sometime. The second announcement is that we have a target to begin live streaming worship, which means we will have people here in the sanctuary in person. And if you are interested in worshiping in person, please call the church office and RSVP to attend. We will require you to fill out a waiver ahead of time in order to attend worship, and also to comply with all of our COVID-19 protocols for being in the building. And we'll let you know what those are. For those of you who are not interested in being in in-person worship, we want to reassure you that we will continue to provide online worship and that we are not leaving anyone behind. We acknowledge that everyone's choice is sacred. It's your responsibility to look to your own health and your own needs first, and your church is here to support you in whatever your choices and decisions are. We acknowledge that this worship service is virtual and that we are not all gathered on the same land. I therefore ask each of you to be responsible for giving thanks for the land where you are and to acknowledge its current treaty holders. This land where the church building rests has been known for millennia as Mokinsis. This is the area where the Bow River meets the Elbow River, and it's commonly known as Calgary today in southern Alberta. This is the traditional homeland of the Métis Nation of Alberta Region 3 and of the peoples of Treaty 7. These are the Nitsitapi people, comprised of the Siksika, the Piikani, the Kainai, the Tsuut'ina, and the Îyâhe Nations, and the Nakota people, the Chiniki, Bearspaw, and Wesley Nations. This acknowledgement is a reminder both of the privilege we enjoy as a result of unjust current and historic systems, and of the imperative to bring greater justice for a shared and sustainable future.
Good morning and welcome to worship. Jesus' parable about two sons who don't do what they say reveals surprises in the reign of God. In the reading from Ezekiel, the people claim the ways of the Lord are unfair, while God offers repentance and new life. Paul urges us to look to Christ as a model of humility, putting the interests of others above our own. Nourished by the broken bread and shared cup, we offer our lives for the sake of our needy world.
Father, Son,
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Let us pray. God of love, giver of life, you know our frailties and failings. Give us your grace to overcome them. Keep us from those things that harm us, and guide us in the way of salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Good morning. The first reading is from Ezekiel chapter 18. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? Parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Know that all lives are mine. The life of the parent, as well as the life of the child, is mine. It is only the person who sins that shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is unfair. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is my way unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? When the righteous turn away from their righteousness and commit iniquity, they shall die for it. For the iniquity that they have committed, they shall die. Again, when the wicked turn away from the wickedness they have committed and do what is lawful and right, they shall save their life. Because they considered and turned away from the transgressions they have committed, they shall surely live. They shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is unfair. O house of Israel, are my ways unfair? It is not your ways that are unfair. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, all of you according to your ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, otherwise iniquity will be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. Turn then and live. The word of the Lord.
Oh,
The second reading is from Philippians chapter 2. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." This is the gospel of the Lord. I'm always intrigued when a text starts by saying, "By what authority are you doing these things?" What things, I always ask, what things? And then I get my Bible and I scramble back in the pages right before that to say, what are the things they're talking about? So here are the things they're talking about when they ask Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Jesus has been curing the blind and the lame. He has demanded that the temple be a place of prayer and not a place of business. He has been teaching in parables, kind of obliquely giving people analogies for how things are. He has been welcoming children. He has been showing mercy and inclusion to all sorts of people. And he has been teaching directly about forgiveness and divorce and mercy. He has been challenging people who follow the letter of God's law while ignoring the spirit of God's law. These are these things that he's being challenged about when the chief priests and the elders of the people say to him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Well, it's such a stupid question. Who gives Jesus authority to be merciful? Under whose authority is Jesus teaching about the way of life? By whose authority is he inclusive? By whose authority is he healing people who are suffering? By whose authority is he showing mercy? By whose authority is he pointing out that people want to obey the letter of the law but not the spirit of the law? Like I said, it's just a bunch of stupid questions because we know by whose authority. That is the God-given right of every single human being to act with mercy and justice and love, to teach the way of life that actually gives life, to demand that our sacred places are places of prayer and reverence and praise to God and not a place where we conduct business or try to make a dollar off of someone. This is a God-given right. It's a God-given authority, not just to people who worship, but to every human being by virtue of the fact that we're human. So to ask that question, by whose authority are you doing these things, is just a revelation that they think that authority comes from somewhere else. And in particular, they think it comes from them. In effect, what they're asking Jesus is, why haven't you asked for our authority before you go do all these things? As if there's some human hierarchy imposed for doing good, for bringing life, for loving people. Jesus doesn't need their authority. And of course, you know, they're really angry, and this is what's going to lead to Jesus' death. It's what's going to lead to his trial and his torture, his crucifixion and his death. Because human beings kind of always want to insert themselves in between God and people. It's kind of our nature to want to control things, to want to control people and to have things go our way, and to pretend like we have some authority over other people that we can tell them what to do and what not to do. And this parable of the two sons and the vineyard is Jesus' way of pointing out that God isn't really interested in whether we follow the letter of the law. God is interested in what we do and how we treat people and how it ends up. God is interested in our integrity, especially our integrity as Christians. I had a very, very fine professor, instructor, friend, and mentor when I was at seminary at the Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary in Berkeley, California. His name was Timothy Lull. A great gift to the church, but really a great gift to everyone who met him. A very fine human being and a very fine theologian. And one day in class, he said this: we as Christians will always be shamed by Christians who do not show care for people. In other words, that we would be associated under the umbrella of Christianity with people who are selfish and self-serving. That will be a shame to us. And then he said, it's also true that we will be shamed by atheists who show great care for people. Of course, meaning that we are always going to be able to look out in the world and see people that are doing a better job of being Christians than the Christians. And we're kind of caught in this dichotomy of being called to do great things, but struggling with our own challenges, our own beliefs, and the pressures of our own lives, that we often experience ourselves as ineffective. And I think this is especially true in this time. Our number one priority is the preservation of our own personal health and the health of our family. And yet we look out around us at our neighbors and at stories we hear in the news and we feel compelled to help others, but we don't exactly know how to do that. And that's not just particular to this time. That's always true, that when we hear of people who are suffering, we don't know what our capacity is to make a difference. But here's the good news. God calls us to love and to care and to follow the spirit of the law, the spirit of the law of life. to do as Jesus did, you know, to be about this list of things that Jesus was about when he was being questioned. We're called to bring healing to those who suffer around us as we can. We're called to demand that our sanctuary be a place of prayer and worship and praise to God, and not a place where other kinds of transactions take place. We're called to teach gently, teaching directly when possible, but teaching by parables to help people see that there's a path to life and they may be skirting it and going another way. We're called to be gentle with people in their learning and their growing. We're called to welcome children and to show mercy. We're called to be inclusive. And we are called to teach directly about forgiveness and mercy, especially when we see suffering and the letter of the law that imposes shame upon people around such things as divorce and marriage. We're called to challenge those who follow the letter of the law over and above the spirit of the law. And that's really the heart of this text. If you call yourself a Christian, true yourself up to the spirit of the law. The letter of the law, the way the rules are written, is not nearly as important as the spirit in which the law has been given to us. Because the law is meant to be a path for the outpouring of the Spirit of God on all people. The laws are meant to help us live in such a way that we in community experience love and peace, joy, patience, forgiveness, gentleness, kindness, generosity, self-control. The spirit of the law is a path that we travel as a community, that we travel together, learning to be the people of God for the people of God. And you don't need anyone's authority to do it. You have the authority to go out in the world and do good. You have the authority to forgive sins. You have the authority to be merciful and kind. You have the authority to be generous. You have the authority to be well-pleased and to live in community. So go, get on out of here and do what you're made to do. Bring God's peace and joy to the world around you in the ways that you are able. Don't beat yourself up too much, especially now in our social isolation. But do a small thing today, a thing that you're compelled to do in kindness for the sake of someone who's suffering and maybe can't see God or God's gifts too clearly today. Grace and peace be yours on your way. And know that you have the authority to do these things, even if people question you. Amen. Thank you.
Let us pray. Drawn together in the compassion of God, we pray for the church, the world, and all those in need. In all the world, give your church unity. Inspire all the baptized with the mind of Christ. Where the church is powerful and where it struggles, shape us with humility and obedience, so that your love may be at work in us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Your Son took on all of bodily life in our world, even to death. Preserve and keep your creation, O God. Mend and redeem places that are polluted and damaged, so that all of creation confesses you as Lord. Lord, in your mercy. Turn the nations toward life. Where our ways are unfair, give us new hearts and new spirits. Where sin permeates our cultures and institutions, change our minds and teach us to trust your authority. Lord, in your mercy. Our lives are yours, O God. Relieve the suffering of those who are ill in body, mind, or spirit. Defend the lives and welfare of children who are abused or neglected, hungry or exploited, bullied or lonely. Lord, in your mercy. Turn this congregation away from our own interests towards the interests of others. Fill us with your compassion and sympathy. Bless ministries of care in our community. Make us into signs of your mercy and justice for our neighbors. Lord, in your mercy. This morning we remember to pray for Gemma Kletke, Raymout Bannell, Dave Halliday, Yvonne Labouré, Gil and Elsie Swenson, Patrick Hall, Lynn Onifrichuk, Jeff Kirbyson, Ella Tuvey, Marlene Stebner, Edie Grelak, Dirk Morrill Muhlman, Lorna Delaney, Sherry Russell, Dave Barreau, Sheila Innes, Randy Telfer, Bill and Ruth Rucker, Devona Nicholson, Colin Hegarat, Carter Sandham, and also for those families that are mourning, the Hockle family, Fred Mahler, the Schmidt, Copperud, Betty, Dreger, Kingsmith, Rostad, Stoll, Feig, Gattinger, Oler, Leonard, and Stark, the Hoogie, Kerr, Holt families. Lord, in your mercy. Thank you for those who have gone into the kingdom ahead of us, tax collectors and prostitutes, likely and unlikely, obedient and slow to learn. By their witness, teach us to confess Jesus Christ as Lord in life and in death. Lord, in your mercy. All these things and whatever else you see that we need, we entrust to your mercy. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
God, Creator, Redeemer, and life-giving Spirit, lead you into the way of truth and life. Amen. Go in peace, love, and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.